Guy, don't bite. Nothing's going to... Oh, wow. There's sound. Holy mackerel. Okay. So, all right. There's a few of you that have been coming here for 4 or 5 years or more, right? Anybody that's been coming here for 4 years or more? How often have you seen me use props?
Never.
I don't use props. Tom don't do props. But today, Tom's doing a prop. Because we're talking about the bait of Satan. All right, we're going to talk about the bait of Satan, and by bringing the fishing pole out here, I automatically took a couple young men from sleeping to paying attention. Okay? And we're going to talk about these in just a minute, and I'm just going to set them right up here, so you're just going to have to put up with the distraction for temporary. Lest some of you adults go, oh, thank goodness this is all about the kids, let me read from Matthew chapter 18. And Yeshua called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them. And he said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So, no matter how simple the message is or straightforward, we can all learn for it. Amen? Amen. We can learn from it. And parents, if you have one of these youth up here, I want you to especially pay attention, because I'm hoping and I'm praying and I'm saying, Father, please let them pay attention for at least some of the 30 minutes so you can ask your parents questions later. And you can catch them and see if they really pay attention, okay? You can bust them, all right? So it's like a challenge. Can you deal with that? Okay. And then do me one more favor, okay? No roll in your eyes. Just have a little mercy and compassion on me, okay? All right. Some say the younger generation does not have an attention span, but I beg to differ. Whoa, there go the props. I beg to differ for a couple of reasons, but one, I think we don't give our young people enough credit. The problem isn't that they don't want to know truth, that they don't want to know what we have to share with them. This is not working, is it? It has got all tangled up. Can you guys bear with me? Yeah, if you untangle that for me, that'd be awesome. All right. It's not that they can't pay attention. It's just I think we've done a lousy job of giving them something that they want to pay attention to. So we've been discussing the bait of Satan for the last 3 weeks, and we're going to talk about it a few more weeks as we head into Passover. And one of the big things is we've learned that Satan uses traps to snare us, right? He uses a trap that he sets to catch you in something that you enjoy, something that you do. And every trap is a little different because he's not going to, you know, go after somebody who's a computer person with something sports related and vice versa. He finds out where the little niches are, what you really enjoy, what you like. And he goes after you in that way. And so I've been thinking about this. And when I woke up in the middle of the night, I said, well, how do we reach our young people and share with them at least some sort of a message that is appealing to them? We could tell them and we could read the scriptures. God loves you. He shaped you in your mother's womb. You all have heard those scriptures. And it's true. He does love you. But we gotta find a common connection with you. And that's what I'm going to hope to do today. So as we go through this area, the reality is, and I mentioned it earlier in my prayer, the world is in chaos right now, right? Now, it used to be we looked at the rest of the world and we saw the rest of the world in chaos. Now, the chaos is here. And you guys, I don't envy your position at all. When I was in school, I thought things were bad and messed up because we had the occasional bully who backtalked the teacher and caused problems for the whole class. Anybody remember doing push-ups because one knucklehead did something wrong and the whole class had to do it? Anybody remember that? Today, they're having to deal with people who stab one another and kill one another and drugs everywhere. A little more difficult and a challenge to walk through. So I don't envy what you're going through. The culture has bombarded us with convincing us that everything about God is wrong. Everything about the Bible is not relevant for today. And honey, I want you to read Isaiah. Now, this was something that was written 2,800 years ago, give or take a few years, Would you read those two verses in Isaiah?
Yes, Isaiah 5:20 and 21. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Mm.
So the reality is, that's what we live in today. Isaiah prophesied about today. A generation that calls good evil. What they call good is to God and in God's eyes evil. And what they call evil, which is us trying to be obedient to God the best we can, they call that that we're evil somehow, when that is good and it's pleasing in God's eyes. So we're in this very mess because the church has failed to teach the young people for many generations God's true ways. And I know the common question is, well, everybody's got a different version of truth. And I'm here to tell you, youngsters, and as you grow up and you mature, there's only one truth in here. And the challenge in life is to find out what God's truth is and to find out what God meant by each and every page in here. There is not five different interpretations. There's five different people that think they have the interpretation, but there's only one truth. And the truth starts out with this. He loves you deeply, and his number one desire for you in your life is he wants to spend eternity with you. That's his invitation. So as we go through this, let's take a look at some things that are really important. God's ways require us to stand firm on what he calls good while learning how to love the people who don't embrace that. And what I mean by that is if you see your friend at school doing stuff that you know is wrong and is evil, can you guys get to the point where you don't like what they're doing, but you still love that person anyway and don't shun them like they're a horrible human being? Because the reality is, if you think back on your own life, and all the adults will agree with you, we all remember doing things that were wrong and awful. I remember being a bully. Not very often, but just once was too much. I remember stealing something and then regretting it later. I remember doing things that I will regret and you will regret. But the reality is, did it make me an awful human being? No. God loves the sinner, but he hates the sin. Does that make sense? And that's what we have to learn to deal with, especially as you're dealing with this whole topic we're talking about with offense. Because, Reuben, why is it so important that we forgive people when they come against us and do things that hurt us?
Because that's not what they entirely are.
It's not what they are. It might have been just one moment in time, and we don't see the whole picture, right? Exactly. Alexa, why does God ask you to stand for what is right when all of your friends may be telling you, no, that's silly, that's stupid. Why don't you come do this with us? You don't have to answer. It's okay. I'm not putting you on the spot, but it's something to think about, isn't it? The reality is one of the reasons we have to forgive others is because God forgave us. But the other thing is what Reuben mentioned. We don't see the whole picture. We just see one moment in time when somebody said something ugly to you or mean to you, and we don't see what shaped and what happened. We don't see what happened to them 1 hour before that. We don't see that they may have been hurt and they were just reacting in anger. We have to learn to forgive people. And if you learn one thing today, I would encourage you to learn how to forgive quickly in life. If you learn one thing, if you learn how to forgive quickly in life, you're going to see that your life is much easier and it's much more fruitful to deal with people. Especially when it comes to parents. Because our parents do dumb things. It's reality. Any parent in here never done a stupid thing? Raise your hand. Today. Oh my goodness. We've all done stupid things, right? We all do things that you just makes you want to pull your hair out. We're human. You got to forgive your parents. They love you. At least you have parents, or you could be like Joshua. He was the son of Nun. So, you know. All right. No rolling your eyes, remember? Not allowed to roll your eyes. Okay. See, the bait of Satan is offense. And what he does is he gets somebody to offend you, And that alone isn't the problem. That alone isn't going to get you where Satan wants you. It's what you do with that offense. And we've been talking to the parents for 3 weeks. It's when we internalize that offense and we let it gnaw at us. But Satan's good at what he does. So let me ask you a question. Let me get this one right here. So we have this fishing pole. And if you're a fisherman, this is called bait. Right? It's not live bait. It's a worm. Right? Is that appealing to you? Would you want to eat that? Any appeal to you at all? Alexa, certainly a girl. You love worms, right? No? No, but do you realize that if I throw this in the lake, the right spot, and I jiggle it just right to look natural, it's perfect bait for a fish. And I've caught hundreds of bass on worms just like this. I doubt I'd ever catch a youngster or a kid or hopefully a human being with that. But if I take different bait, bait that you like, I was looking for a donut. I couldn't find one. But I've got here, and what is this, Frozen, the princess? It's a cheese stick. Ooh, a cheese stick, and it's 3:30 in the afternoon. I know you're hungry, Jake, aren't you? Ooh, see? See, if I use the right bait, you might be willing to take it, right? And if I held it out here long enough and I was talking and looking over here, this would be gone in a heartbeat. And you'd grab this line and you'd snatch it off, and I wouldn't even know you took it. The reality is Satan knows exactly what bait he needs to catch you. I got it that time. Our deepest wounds come from us taking bait, which is an offense, and then we internalize it. And the problem is, we have so many of the offenses come from our parents. They come from church leadership. They come from close family members. And those are the very people that are not supposed to hurt you. They're not supposed to wound you. They're not supposed to be offending you. But we're human. We said earlier, it's going to happen. So you have to learn how to deal with that. You have to make a decision as a youngster. How am I going to deal with these things that happen in life? And when mom and dad don't do something that's right, or they treat you in a way where you feel it's disrespectful, or you feel like you were punished wrongly, how are you going to deal with it? Because if you allow it to bury, it's going to kill you. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to honor our father and our mother. And it never once says when they deserve it, does it? It doesn't say honor your father and your mother when they make wonderful decisions that benefit you and help you get what you want. It just says honor them. Sometimes you got to honor them even when they're wrong, because God says to honor them. And when you do it, when you honor them, even if it doesn't feel good, you want to lash out, you want to be mad at them, it's pleasing to God. And when you please God, he answers your prayer. And how about this? How about the time when you want to be mad at your folks? That's the most important time that they need your prayer. Because they're going through things too. So here it's time for a newsflash. And this is going to catch you all off guard. You're not expecting this, but your parents aren't perfect. Okay? They're not perfect. I'm going to make it even worse for you. You're going to go home and go, no! They never will be perfect until they leave this earth. See, we're a work in progress. Now, yes, it's true. Some of the silly things we do, we shouldn't do. Sometimes we hurt you in ways that it shouldn't happen. The parents should be above certain things, but they're going to hurt you. Things are going to happen. You have to learn how to deal with it. Because it's how we deal with it that makes us the young men and women of God that he's called us to be. It's the process of him growing and maturing you into a mighty warrior. You know, whatever your desire is in life, when you're young, it's always something great, right? Whether it's being an athlete, whether it's being a musician. Nobody's like, yeah, I want to be the worst musician in the Philharmonica. Just the worst. I want the guy to be so close to firing me, but he just can't let me go. The worst one in the group. No, we want to be the best. And that's fine. You have to have those desires and those passions. In order to do that, you have to get rid of offenses. You have to forgive quickly and easily. Allow God to heal you on a day-by-day basis. When you honor God by honoring your parents, it pleases him. So, Jake, you're a big kid. Okay, how old are you now?
11.
You're 11 years old, right? Now, everybody else who doesn't know you, they probably think you're 13 or 14. You're pretty tall. You know, what are you about now? 5'6", 5'7"? Okay. Let's just say both your parents take you and drive 200 miles, open the door, push you out of the car, say, good luck, you're on your own. They turn around, they drive home. And they just leave you. You know what the reality is? Kid your size, as smart as you are, pretty strong, there's a high probability you're going to survive. You're going to live. You're not going to die within a week, like if you take a 4 or 5 year old and you leave them on the road. But the reality is, you are never going to reach your proper potential, or it's going to come very late in life if something like that were to happen to you. You're going to be able to learn to scavenge the streets, find food. You're going to learn how to survive and how to beg for money. You're going to learn how to do all the things to survive, but you're not going to become the same young man you're destined to be if you stay home, you honor your parents, you go to school, college probably one day, you get an education and allow God to mature you inside your home. All of us need our parents when we're younger to help lead us and guide us and mature us, even when our parents aren't perfect. It's just the way God set it up and the way he worked it. When a Jewish young boy is 13 years old, he's now bar mitzvahed, son of the commandments. He's expected to know and keep the commandments, but yet he's still in his father's household. He's not ready to be alone in the world. He's an adult, but not really. Still needs the parents to lead him and guide him and take him fully into manhood, where then you can go and be successful, have your own family, and raise them on your own. And the problem is, all the things that happen in life that hurt you and that wound you and shape you, you can let them go or you can harbor them inside. Because you know what? You don't know what happened to your parents. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know what kind of world they lived in 30, 40 years ago, long before you were ever here. Someday they may share it with you, someday they may not. That's up to your parents. It's up to what had happened to them. I know my wife had been through things I can't even imagine when she was a little girl. And yet, you know her. Is she a sweet lady? Mm-hmm. She could have become a bitter woman. She could have become somebody angry at how life dealt her issues from her own parents. But she chose not to. And each one of you have to make that choice as well. You have to learn to forgive people quickly. Mateo, have you ever studied the story of King David? Nope. Okay, we're going to do it today. So it's exciting because King David is an awesome dude, right? Everybody's like, if you ask young people that haven't studied him, you know about King David? Yeah. What people don't realize is some of the things that we're going to talk about today about King David that I don't think are talked about as much. And before we do that, I'm going to ask you all if you happen to know who was the greatest babysitter in the Bible. Anybody? King David. Yeah, he rocked Goliath to sleep. Hey, okay, you're not allowed to roll your eyes. Know that. All right? All right. It's for the youth today. Just get over it back there, okay? We're going to talk a little bit about King David. We're going to talk about two things in particular, one that rarely ever gets talked about, one that people talk about all the time. So the story for you later today when you go home is found in both 1 Samuel 16, and I think there's another recap of it in Chronicles as well. But in 1 Samuel 16, Samuel is the prophet. He is the prophet of Israel, and the primary prophet of Israel, and he's the one that deals with the king. Right, he's dealing with King Saul. King Saul has made a big mistake, has disobeyed the Lord, and now Samuel is told by God, you got to go to Bethlehem, and I'm going to show you the man that I am going to have you anoint as the new king. Okay, so he goes to Bethlehem, and he's told to go to the house of Jesse and invite Jesse and his sons to come to sacrifice with him. So when Jesse comes before Samuel the prophet, he brings out the oldest son and he says, here, what about this one? This is the oldest son. Now, obviously, Samuel's talked to him and said, you know, I'm here to see your sons for some reason. So he shows him the oldest one and God says, no. So he gets the second oldest and he brings him out. No. Third, no. Fourth, fifth, sixth, seven sons. And God says, no. There's no more sons in the house. No more sons wherever they are. I don't know what it doesn't say what location they're at. There's no more sons left. And Samuel is a man of God. He knows that if you say you've heard from God, but yet you haven't, that's not a good thing. He's like, all the sons are here. God, you said no. What's going on? Finally, he says, Jesse, are you sure you don't have any other sons? Because he knows God told him you're gonna anoint one of his sons. And you know what Jesse, the father, says? He goes, well, I got one more, but he's just the little guy. He's out in the field. He's tending some sheep, you know. I mean, that was David, the man who would become king. Now, what do you think if David would have taken offense to that? David could have said, thanks, Dad. You invite all seven brothers to meet the prophet of God, and I'm left in the field. Thanks a lot, Dad. You call me the little runt of the family? He could have been offended at that. The reality is, I don't think Jesse was trying to offend David. I don't think he was trying to dismiss him as insignificant. It just didn't dawn on him that the youngest would ever be selected. But God had other things. God chose the youngest because he was looking at his heart. But the moral of the story is what if David had been offended by that? He could have very easily. And the moral of the story is this. I don't think Jesse was looking down on David at all. I think he admired his son. His son was doing whatever he was told to do, and he was told to shepherd the sheep. Sometimes we have to give our parents the benefit of the doubt, even when we may think it's something other than it is. Have your parents ever done something that really kind of ticked you off? But then later you found out, oh, it really wasn't what you thought it was? See, this happened to me all the time. So maybe I'm alone, but sometimes we have to give our parents the benefit of the doubt because we don't know the whole picture. We don't know the whole story. And the whole story usually is something only God knows. The reality is David needed to be matured before he became king. But that day, he was anointed as king over Israel. Samuel took a horn of oil, called David forth, most likely prayed over him, blessed him, and he poured that entire vial of oil over him so that it drained down his head. He was anointed king. The scriptures say, from that moment forward, the Spirit of God came upon him. It's in one version, it says it rushed upon him. From that day forward, King David had the Spirit of the living God in him. Was King David a perfect man? Of course not. But he had the Spirit of God in him, and he had a heart after God. One of the things you need to learn from the scriptures, and this one's really easy in 1 Samuel 16, because in verse 13 it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up, and then he went to Ramah, which is roughly 3 miles away. Now, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a harmful spirit from the Lord tormented him. When you study the scriptures, a lot of the times it's so confusing. It's because it's like, hey, it's the next verse. That should be the same day. That could have been a month later. Could have been a week later. Could have been a year later. We don't know. What we do know is the time transpiring between David being anointed king and by the time he became king was roughly, give or take, 14, 15 years. We just don't know the exact number. The bottom line is this: God's called each and every one of you to a calling. You're not ready for that calling yet, but you're ready to start walking towards it. You're ready to start growing and maturing towards that calling. If he called one of you to be a great musician, chances are the day you picked up the guitar, you're not a great guitar player. But you got a good teacher. And over time and practice, you can become great. David had to wait a long time because David had to grow and he had to mature. And what would have happened if David just been harboring all the insults as the youngest kid? Right? We talked about what if he had looked at what his dad said and said, oh, My dad was dissing me. My dad was really just like looking down upon me. That would have been a pretty hard thing to internalize and to grow up with. Well, what about David when he reacted? Remember when you guys probably don't know the story, but his father asked him to go down to the battle when Goliath was in the Valley of Elah. And his father said, go take some, bread and some stuff to your brothers and see how everything's going. His oldest brother, Eliab, starts giving him a hard time and insulting him because he was asking questions about Goliath. David could have said, just wait till I'm a king. You were right there when I was anointed king. And when I'm king, Buster, you're in trouble. Right? Alexa, you ever done that to your older brothers? Just wait till mom and dad get home, right? It's just what we do. But David didn't say anything. He just brushed his older brother off and went back to talking to the men. Goliath, when he does go to fight him, Goliath insults him. What did David do? David could have said, don't you know who I am? Don't you know how powerful I am? I've killed a lion and a bear with my bare hands. You're a goner. I'm going to take you out. You know what David did? He didn't do any of that. He completely deferred to God. He said, the God will deliver you into my hands. The God that delivered me from the lion and from the bear will deliver you to me today for his glory and for his benefit. That's the heart of King David. He didn't take glory for that himself. Then, after that, the king, King Saul, starts wanting to kill David. Many occasions he tried to kill him. What did David say to King Saul? He could have said, I'm anointed king, so why don't I just kill Saul and be on with my anointing, on with my calling. Instead, King David said, far be it from me to touch God's anointed, because at one time, Saul was anointed. See, David didn't take offense from all this. I guarantee you he didn't like it, and that's okay. But he didn't take offense and he didn't harbor it. There's one more time in the scriptures that really means, I think that ties in today. And that's when David had a band of approximately 400 men. And they lived in Ziklag. And they went out to battle, and when they came home, the enemy had taken all their families, their livestock, took everything. David's own men that had fought with him for years wanted to kill him. David could have said, I'm anointed king. We'll work it out. You know, God is with me. I'll figure a way to get this all done. Instead, he went straight on his face before the Lord and said, Father, I need encouragement. And he encouraged himself in the Lord. And then he went out and he encouraged his men. And he said, God will take care of this. And they went and they got back their families. The point is this. What are you going to do with your offenses? What are you guys going to do? What are you going to do, Michael? You're going to be offended hundreds of times in your life. It's a guarantee. There's no way around it. But you have the choice of what you do with those offenses. Your teachers, your students, bullies, they're going to offend you more than once. Coworkers, even your bosses will offend you. You just don't know what they've been through. Unfortunately, even your families and church will offend you at times. We don't mean it. I never want to hurt anybody, especially a youngster. But sometimes we just do things or we say things that you're going to perceive as an offense. It's how you react to your offenses. It's what made David such a great and a mighty man of God. He didn't fall for the bait, at least not very often. And when he did, he repented quickly. And I'm going to close by saying this. And you guys have been awesome for this 30 minutes. Thank you. Don't allow Satan to ruin your life. Because that's what will happen when you internalize and you bury offenses. Stand on the Word of God. Know that God loves you. He desires His very best for you. And know that if your parents make a mistake today, they still love you and care about you, and they want to see that you become successful. Trust in them, and trust in God that's working through them. Instead, when you get the opportunity to be offended, instead of taking offense, why not try this? Say, Yeshua, I really am upset right now. I'm really angry at what somebody just said to me. But I remember you hung on that cross and you asked Father to forgive them. So today, right now, will you give me strength to forgive these people? Because I don't feel it, but I know I need to do it. And just let it go. That's what it talks about when it says, put all your burdens on me. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, I just thank you for our young people, and I thank you for the adults that are gathered around them. We sometimes need to just look at things a lot more simple in life. We've been caught up in trying to make everything so spiritual and so significant and great things that we can discover from your word when we sometimes just miss the simple things. And Yeshua was such an amazing example to us of someone who was offended over and over and over again, yet he chose not to harbor any of that resentment. Instead, he loved us to the point of sacrificing his own life for us and saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, we know we're an imperfect people, but give us a heart like David, that when we do make a mistake, we run to you and we cast our care upon you. Father, I pray that you will give fresh new heart to the parents, that they would understand it's not about them being perfect, it's about them being real with their kids. Even when the kids are already grown, being real with them. Be transparent. Let them know you have issues too that you're dealing through, and you can pray for one another. Father, let us understand if we don't train our kids up in your ways, they will walk away one day. It's that serious. And let those around, let us as leadership, let the other family members that have made friendships with these families realize they have a responsibility too, to not only pray for these kids, but to be an example to them. These kids aren't looking for adults that know a lot. They're looking for adults that will actually walk it out and live it and be real with them. Father, teach us to do a better job, that we may show these kids by example that we truly love you and that we want to spend eternity with you. Yivarecha ka Yehovah ve'ishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha vihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha ve'asem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.